Because it is our Lord who has said in his word that every single human life has been given the image of a holy God and has incredible value. And we as a church make that stand. Everybody who comes through these doors matters to God, and they better matter to us. So we've got to stand with a place like that. Also, it was interesting, Reese talked about his engagement with Shannon. There's going to be an influx of singles going to Farm and Fleet today to apply for jobs, right? Is it Fleet and Farm or Farm and Fleet, or what is it? Fleet Farm, okay. Get your overalls on and kick it in, all right? Go. I'm not sure. I haven't been there for many years. Also, at 8:15 on Sunday mornings, we pray in the prayer room across the hall. You're welcome to join us, myself and some others in our church body. We pray for these Sunday morning times, and I just wanted to let you be aware of that. Well, let's pray, and we're going to dig into Luke chapter 6. We have, after the offering, there'll be some guys that'll be bringing some Bibles down. If you didn't have your Bible with you and you just want to be able to follow along, I just urge you to bring your own Bible. If you don't have one, we will give you one. You can take one of the ones that are here in the auditorium, and we're going to get more because they're disappearing. Bibles are disappearing in church. Isn't that, that's really a scary thing, isn't it? It's awesome. I love it that if you don't have a Bible, you can't afford one, we're going to give you one of these because we want you to start to mark it up. We're in a mark it up series in Luke chapter 6 and verses 1 to 11. You're going to be challenged today as I have been challenged. You're going to be pressed to a place where you have to say, what does the Bible say? And if the Bible says this and I'm doing something different, I got to deal with that because God gets the final say in my life. I love that about the Word of God. It reads me. I don't just read it. It reads me. I think I'm reading it, and then I get into it, and it's like, whoa. Ah, wow, God, you are incredible. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth, and we recognize that you don't need our help to put up some more boundaries in place so that people don't do the wrong things. You have already placed in your Word truth. We just need to know it and live it. And so, Lord, when we have erected boundaries that come in front of what you have said is true. When we become a legalist about one area or another, we confess to you, Lord, that we have tried to keep people from a barrier by putting up our own barriers. That's legalism. Oh, we confess that. Whether it's how they dress or whether it's the length of hair or whatever it is, how someone does something in their own life in which you've given freedom. Oh, God, I pray that we just would be a people of your word. We'd be a people of truth, yes, but of grace as well. May that be balanced in everything we do. We want to understand the Bible rightly. We want to live it. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, if you do wrong things and you never feel guilty, then you're a psychopath, okay? I just want you to know that right up front. And so this will be a good message for you. Listen up. If you feel guilty all the time when you haven't done something wrong, then you're neurotic. And we have a lot of neurotic people in churches across America, I think. It's like, oh, I did something wrong. I know I did, but I just can't figure it out. But I know something's wrong in what I did. If you do things wrong and you feel guilty, that's just regular old sin and you're in the right place. If you never do anything wrong and you never feel guilty, you're a Baptist and you're in the wrong church, all right? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, okay? They would say the same thing about us, all right? I've been there. I've heard it. In fact, and we pray for churches that teach God's word, and they do. They teach God's word, but I'm just messing with you. But we need to understand the Bible rightly. We have a dog that every time that dog does something wrong, we know it. And the way we know it is because our dog will grab something, maybe a paper. We used to have a printer that was like near the floor. And our dog would go over and just grab one sheet of paper off the printer and just run underneath the table in our living room. And every time he had something he wasn't supposed to have, sometimes it was a dollar bill ripped in half, sometimes it was paperwork from school kids might have, but every time he'd go right under the same table. And you just go, and you just go, Reddick, dude, you're always going to the same place. Come on, get creative in your sin. He just always retreating to the same place. And real easy to figure out, if he goes under that table, he's got something in his mouth he's not supposed to have. And aren't we that way as believers? When we do something wrong and we know it's sin, we kind of hide from our parents, we kind of hide from authorities, kind of hide from God. We don't want to own up to it, right? In fact, we just kind of keep our head down, we keep our eyes down. And I want you to think through this with me because we've got to understand the Bible rightly. Everything that God tells you you ought to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to do willingly. And everything that the Bible says is an area that you have freedom in, you and I need to give other people freedom. Now, I'm going to step on some toes today. It'll be probably stepping on some toes of those of us like myself who are recovering hypocrites. I'm a recovering hypocrite. I've got areas in my life that I would call my children to, or I would call my wife to, or I'd call people around me to, that when I got really pressed into what the Word of God said, it didn't add up. But it was my preference. I wanted this, I wanted that. I think this is right, I think that's wrong. And the fence I built, which wasn't a biblical fence, to protect the glory of God or whatever I was trying to do there, what I did was create a situation where I frustrated those that I was to love and lead. And so I don't know if you've ever done that, that's ever been a part of your life, but I want you to know the right thing is not always received rightly either. Look at what Jesus does. He drops a bomb here in Luke chapter 6. He's been doing an incredible amount of things, healings, teachings. In fact, his teachings pointed right to himself as the one, the Messiah. And so the Pharisees already hated this man, Jesus Christ. They despised him. They were following him around, trying to find things he would do that were wrong. Luke chapter 6, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, and I love this, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, you'll find that they did not break the Sabbath law here, not even according to Deuteronomy 23. And I want you to jump back there with me, if you would. If you've got your Bibles here open, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And I want you to look at verse 25. Here's what it says. You might even jot this down for later. It says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. So you can pluck it with your hand. If you're hungry, you can, on the Sabbath, you can take it and you can eat it. And that's what the disciples were doing of Jesus. But what they weren't doing was taking a sickle to it and cutting it down. So they weren't even breaking the Old Testament law. But what happens here? But some of the Pharisees were back in Luke chapter 6, said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Aha, we got you. They were following him around, and they were trying to figure out what happened here when Jesus and his disciples did the wrong thing. And then Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, the showbread, which was to be offered to God, shown to God, and for 7 days it was to be in the presence in the temple, and it was only to be given to God, then it was to be eaten by the priests. But David, and I'll just tell you right up front, David was running from Saul. Saul wanted to take his life out of jealousy. David's men had been running for 3 days. They were starving. They were famished. They went in, and the priest gave them the showbread so they could eat something. And it's amazing how God chose not to discipline them there. And he didn't discipline the priest. Why? Because God, even when it was something God had said, I want you to do this, when somebody was starving to death, he said, it's acceptable that they eat this. So Jesus now brings it up and says, oh, by the way, this is our God. This is the heart of your God. He loves his creation so deeply that when there is a great need, he will meet that need. It's not lawful for any but the priest to eat, it said, Jesus said, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So what is he saying? He's saying, you might think you get to write all the laws about the Sabbath. I want you to know that I am Lord of the Sabbath, that I am the creator of all. So everybody around you this morning has been created by God. I want to ask you a question. Don't you love it when people critique your children? Don't you love it? When they're doing something you said was okay for them to do, you gave them permission, you gave them freedom, and somebody says, wow, that's really rotten parenting. And in fact, why do your kids do that? Have you ever had anybody do that and you just go, wow, that's so, thank you so much for doing that. Don't you love that? You don't. None of us do. Do you think God looks at his children any differently? It's like I give them total freedom in that area, but I love, oh, hey, you put a fence up there and you told them they couldn't do that and couldn't do that and couldn't do that. And you know what? I made them and I gave them freedom, but hey, go for it. No, God doesn't do that. I mean, he loves us as his children. We are his children. So why do we spend so much time going after one another? Why do we do that? Well, I think it makes us feel better. But I want you to think, here I'm going to read this next section. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. I'm in verse 6. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. Oh no, is he going to heal this guy or not? That would be really bad to do because he'd have to do a little bit of work there. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him to see whether he'd heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand. By the way, knowing their thoughts, he knows your thoughts too. Just want you to know that. He knows what you're thinking. Come and stand here, he said to the man with the withered hand, and he rose and stood there. Jesus saw the man with the withered hand like a human being, like a person with value. They saw him as, hey, a setup. Send the guy with the withered hand up there. Let's see if Jesus does a little work so we can do what? We can take him out. We can go, oh, wait, what's wrong with this guy? Look what he's doing on the Sabbath. And Jesus saw him as a person with pain and suffering. He saw him in the way that you and I need to see people. He said, come and stand here. And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? That's a great question. And after looking around at them all, he said to them, you know what? There was a pregnant pause there. He said, what's lawful? Do good or do harm? And then he just looked at them. And then he goes on to say, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury, the Pharisees, with one another, discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I want to point something out that's rather ironic in this text. Jesus heals a man. The man puts his hand out, which was not something you couldn't do on the Sabbath. So this guy did not break the law of the Sabbath. He could put his hand out. Jesus never touched him to heal him. He just said that you're healed, and he was healed. So Jesus never did any work because you could speak on the Sabbath, right? So he didn't even break the Sabbath. And they're now wanting to, it says, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 13, because now it tells you what they really wanted to do, what they were discussing off in the corner. Matthew 12, verse 13, same story written by Matthew. It says, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Huh. He broke the Sabbath law, so let's kill him. Huh. Are they forgetting one of the laws of the Old Testament? One of the laws of the Old Testament would be, you know, kind of don't murder each other. That would be one of the laws, right? One of the Ten Commandments, one of the Big Ten. And they're saying, what he did on the Sabbath is so bad, you can take him out. We're going to conspire against him and kill him. I find that to be so true. When we get into legalism, we don't even care about the other person. In fact, we begin to break the law to try to make sure you keep the law. I'll gossip, I'll slander about you to try and make you do the right thing. I'm going to force you to try to do what I want you to do rather than what God wants you to do. And when I'm doing that, I am breaking God's law. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to, not intentionally, but the scripture really steps on all of our toes here today. As long as it's God's word stepping on your toes and not me personally, I want you to know that you've got to deal with that. And if I say something out of my opinion and it steps on your toes, I got to apologize for that. But when it's the Word of God, Jesus was all over the feet of the Pharisees here. And me being a recovering hypocrite, he's all over my feet. Here's some helpful background. God gave men and women the Sabbath so that they might have one day set apart for rest. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. God gave men and women a Sabbath rest. You know why? Because when we burn the candle at both ends and we work 7 days a week and we do that over and over and over again, we are not as bright as we think we are. We tend to be diminished in our ability to serve this great God, to love our families, to care for those around us. We are very diminished. And also, God said, I want you to be at your very best to give me your very best. And set apart that day as, what's the word? Holy, right? We're to be holy as he is holy. The fourth commandment says that we have a Sabbath for keeping it holy. When we think of the Sabbath, we don't think of it as a day of rest, to give a day back to our God. We think of it as, well, we got to sit in church, boring sermon, got to listen to this, I can't mow the lawn, I can't go for a walk, I can't whatever, I can't help fix my neighbor's roof or whatever needs to be done. And if we take that really legalistic, we go, wow, I just, what an incredible day that is. Can you imagine God giving us this world and telling you today, you know what, you can't grill today. I mean, can you imagine that? How many of you are going to grill today? You feel like it? Or tomorrow? Yeah, yeah. What are you guys, just going to fast food today or what? Come on, oh, man up. Man up, get the grill going. Or you might say, but you know, I can't go outside, I can't walk around the lake today. Why? Because it would be a little bit of work. Really? God's given us such an incredible world in which to live. Now, it does say that we're to set apart that day. We're to set apart a day, but we don't even get the day right. If we're going to go back to the Old Testament, we don't even get the day right. Bless you. Told you I'm ADD. I catch everything. Over time, the Sabbath became not a day of rest, but it became a day of obligation. It didn't become a day as an offering back to God. It became a day of, you keep all the laws. And I'm going to read through some of the laws that were in the Talmud that priests would learn and they would study. And there were 24 chapters. And they would be really, really clear on, you do this so that you can earn love from this God. You can earn eternal life from this God. It became the most painful day of the week, the Sabbath. People hated it. It was a day of tremendous restriction, the Sabbath law, and God gave it to us for our own good, but it became such a burden that these people had to carry. Let me just give you a couple of them. Well, you could travel no more than 3,000 feet from home on the Sabbath, unless on Friday before the Sabbath you had planted food at a 3,000-foot point, and then you could go 3,000 more because that constituted a point as home because you put food there. Now, if you lived down a long, narrow street, you might have been a few hundred feet down the end of the road or street or alley. You could take a piece of wood and put it across the end of the street or alley, or you could take a piece of rope and put it across at the end of the alley, or a piece of wire and string it across at the end of the alley, and that would, in the eyes of God, turn it into a doorway, and you could consider that the front door of your house, so you'd go 3,000 more feet. Doesn't that sound like some of the rules that we put on people sometimes? It's like, well, I know it doesn't make sense to you, but just do this and this and this, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then God's happy with you. You could lift up certain things and put down certain things only from certain places. You could lift up something from a public place and put it in a private place, or from a private place and put it in a public place. You could lift up things from a wide place and put it in a narrow place. You could put things in a free place. I don't even know what that means. You couldn't carry anything on your own person that weighed more than a dried fig. There goes your wallet and certainly your big purses that you carry around. I mean, my wife has a big purse, you know, a big purse, and she just has everything. She doesn't carry the big one with her very often, but occasionally, and she just, you know, yep, I've got that. Here, I'll get it for you. And she goes right in after it, but you can't carry your purse, can't carry your wallet on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, that's out. And if you put an olive in your mouth and you spit it out because it was bad, the Talmud said you couldn't replace it with one that was good because your palate had tasted the flavor of the first one. Now remember, your salvation depends on this, so you better know it. This is how the people thought. You're pleasing God. If you threw an object in the air, you could catch it with the hand you threw it up with, but if you caught it with the other hand, it was sin, because there's less work in catching it with this hand. If you're in one place and your arm stretched to reach food and the Sabbath overtook you, so the Sabbath comes while you're reaching for that food, you had to drop the food rather than bring it back in your arm. If you had carried that burden, you had sinned. A tailor couldn't carry his needle. A scribe couldn't carry their pen. A student couldn't carry their books. Amen. Don't you love that? A scribe, lest in examining, this one would be really hard on my daughter. You can't take your clothes and shake them and kind of get them unwrinkled. My daughter, your youngest daughter, used to use the floor of her bedroom as a place for her clothes. She'd lay them out there she'd just throw them there. The reason you couldn't straighten out your clothes was because you might kill like a spider or a bug in doing so. But anyway, she didn't do it anyway. She always screamed to me to kill whatever. An egg couldn't be boiled, even if it was buried in hot sand, which is how they would boil an egg in the desert. You couldn't take a bath for fear that the water would flow off of you and wash the floor. You couldn't move a chair since it would make a rut. It would make too much like plowing. Women couldn't look in a mirror or put on any jewelry. If she were to find a white hair, she had to resist temptation to pull it out. You know, isn't it funny that women get in front of a mirror, and what do in front of a mirror? They're like, oh man, I see all the deformities in me. Guys get in front of a mirror, they're like, dude, you look awesome. That's awesome. Isn't that funny about men and women? We don't see our deformities. We're like, man, nobody can top this. Women, you need a little of that. Guys, we need a little of that. Oh, man, yeah, okay. When it came to grain and food, the laws were staggering. You could have no more grain than a lamb's mouth full. That's the max amount you could pick. You couldn't leave a radish in the salt because it would make a pickle. I'm giving you these illustrations to know nobody could keep this. Nobody could keep it. You could stick a wad in your ear if you had an earache, but you couldn't put on false teeth. And that's how it goes. 24 chapters of that. Now that, go and have a fun day. Have an awesome day. Because God will be pleased with you. And what was missed in the middle of that was why were the laws given? What were they given to us for? They're given to us to remind us of our sin. And then man added this and this and this, 24 chapters more than what God had given. God said, here, I want to remind you, you know, we have this little thing in our house in Nebraska, and we painted over it when we moved, but it was a marking where all of our kids had been through the years. Do you guys do this in your house? You have this little thing, okay, this is 03, you know, so-and-so was 5'2" or whatever, and all of our kids, and I put mine as the high mark, because I was the tallest in the family, and then we had a son who passed me. He's 6'7", and he's kind of like, Dad, ha-ha, I look down on you. I was the mark everybody wanted to get to, except, well, our daughters didn't want to get there, but they wanted to surpass Mom. And then one son, our second son, ended up about a quarter inch shorter than me, and I'm like, I was in his face about that. It's like, dude, you have stopped, and you're a quarter inch shorter than me. Good luck the rest of your life. Somebody, short... Good luck the rest of your life. It's going to be bad being short. Sorry you're only 6'4". Somebody reminded me between services, you're going to shrink and he's going to stay the same for quite a while. So it's going to come back around. But what do? We have these measures that we measure our height. But you know what the law was to do? It was to measure our shortness. It was to remind us how short we were of the glory of God. The law was given to us to remind us that we need a Messiah, we need a Savior, that we cannot earn heaven on our own. And so what happened was they added, the religious leaders of the day, added all kinds of other fences to say, don't even get close to what God told you not to do. So we're going to add these fences in place. Now, I want you to think through this with me. They turned the gift of God into an obligation. Do you believe that the Ten Commandments are any different than the rest of the law in the Old Testament? Who would say different than all the rest of the law? All right, Nick, the only one bold enough to raise your hand. Thank you. What makes 9 of the 10 of them different? Does anybody know? Because in Exodus 20, we're given the Ten Commandments, but in Exodus 21, we're given some laws that no longer apply to us. So what makes them different? 9 out of 10 of them. What makes them different? They're reiterated in the New Testament under Jesus' authority and under the authority of those who wrote the Word of God. 9 out of 10 are reiterated in the New Testament. Do you know which one is not? The Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need a day of rest. It doesn't mean you don't need a day that's set apart for God, where you don't do what you normally have done, only because that allows you to be the very best you can be. But it's not reiterated in the New Testament. And I want you to know that you may not agree with me, but that's okay. I want you to do a deep study of this. Most every Bible teacher that I have studied, that I really deem, I mean just many of them, to be incredibly just solid Bible teachers, have stated that very same thing. I received a 14-page letter one time when I preached this kind of a message. So unless you're willing to top 14 pages, don't even bother. Don't even bother. You can't touch it. Here's why I would say this, and this is really important. In Exodus 21, right next to Exodus 20, we're told if a bull gores a man or a woman to death, the bull must be stoned to death and its meat must not be eaten. Exodus 21:28. We don't abide by that. Now, you might say, well, does that apply to some rules in the Old Testament about our sexuality? Huh. I want you to know, it's reiterated in the New Testament that we're to live lives of purity. It's reiterated in the New Testament that God gives the gift of human sexuality for marriage between a man and a woman. That's God's gift. And he gives it to us in a very clear way. And so outside of that realm, we find an area that the Bible is very, very clear about. There are many other examples. So if the New Testament reiterates something the Old Testament has said in the form of like the Ten Commandments, every single one of them, thou shalt not kill, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, deal with and don't commit adultery, those kind of things. Those are all reiterated in the New Testament. We've got to be really careful with the way we look at the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, what you need to know about why they were keeping what God had put in his word is because they were making interest-only payments on their sin. Jesus came along, and he made the principal payment. And that paid off the debt that we owe. When we follow Jesus Christ, you realize that all the way up till that time, when they're trying to do the good works and looking forward to the Messiah, they're making interest-only payments. All the sacrifices they would bring to the temple, all the blood that was shed before the shedding of Jesus' blood, all of that were interest-only payments. None of the debt was paid. But when the Messiah came and he hung upon a cross, and we believe on his name, and we follow him, and we give our life to him, and we repent of our sin, then the principle is paid off. I hope that makes sense. Now I'm going to get into an area that we're going to get really practical here, okay? And I realize that there are 1,000 things I could say, but there are a couple of things I want to share as principles, okay? One of them is, can a Christian have a tattoo? You ever ask that question? What do you think? Yeah, can a Christian have a tattoo? Somebody said, sure. Anybody else? Anybody else want to be bold enough to say anything? I want to read from what's that?
Yes.
Nick, that's pretty emphatic, dude. Okay, here we go. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to tell you about my own journey. By the way, I'm not pro or anti-tattoo, okay? So all of you who are going, you just told my kid they could have a tattoo, I'm not saying that. In our house, we had rules. Here were some of the rules that we had in our house. It was like, if you live in our house and you want to get a tattoo, you're not doing it while you live with us. Go ahead and you do your thing when you leave. Secondly, if you got money for that, why don't you kick in for the rent or the heat first, okay? All right, so I want to say that right up front. But Leviticus chapter 19. So we did have rules in our home. You shall not round off your hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. I used to go back to that with my kids and go, the Bible says you cannot have a tattoo. God did something in my life that transformed my thinking. I studied the passage. And you know what I found? I found that what was happening here was these were pagan rituals performed over the burial for the dead. And I was applying something that didn't even fit in a context and laying a burden on my kids that wasn't scriptural. Here's one article I found. Here's what we do as Christians. And I think this is a really shaming thing. One article I found says, if you, through ignorance, have received a tattoo or allowed your children to have one, I love that, through ignorance. In other words, you are an idiot. So you should pray against any evil or witchcraft that may have come through the circumstances when that tattoo was received. Now, some of those tattoo places, I guess I understand where they're coming from. Some people receive tattoos before they're born again, and after they're touched by the Lord, they wish they had never done it. The Lord loves you, so do not come under any condemnation. That's interesting. Saying you're not under condemnation, but you're really an idiot. Just pray over them and ask the Lord to remove any spiritual influences denoted by the tattoo, and he will do it. The Lord looks on the hearts and motives and judges us by those, not our outward appearance. Seem kind of contradictory to you? However, if the tattoo bothers you and you cannot cover it, you can have it removed by laser surgery. It's interesting. Verse 26, what I went to in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26 says you can't eat meat that's drained of its blood. And verse 27, don't trim off the hair on your temples or trim your beards. Certainly many Christians today eat non-kosher meats and they get haircuts without participating in forbidden worship of pagans. Back then, these customs were associated with pagan rituals and rites. And so today they are not. So what I'm saying is that where there is freedom, we have to give freedom. And if you go to the extreme and you say, well, you've just given everybody carte blanche to do whatever they want to do, I'm telling you, if the scripture does not forbid it, there's freedom. But I'm also telling you there's responsibility. And I'll talk about some other areas too. You might disagree with me, but that's okay. I want you to go to the text and I want us to flesh it out together, because we are not going to be a place where we add the restrictions that God himself does not add for his children. My daughter came home with a tattoo. My oldest daughter, she's 25 now. Guess who she told about it? Mom. Because I was ticked. You know, I was like, what? She did what? What? I'm going to talk to that young lady. What is she doing? And you know what she knew? She knew I loved her, but she also knew that I would look down on her for that. And about a year ago, might have been 2 years now, it was a summer. About a year ago, 2 years ago, I knew this. And she kind of, I used to say to her when I saw it, hey, what is that on your ankle? I want to. Can I clean that? And that was my way of kind of shaming her into wanting to like get it removed or whatever. I was judging her. And what I did, it was either last summer or the summer before, I can't remember. I said, Chelsea, we got to talk. And we went out, we sat on our deck at home. It was a day like today. It was beautiful. And I said, I just want you to know I'm really proud of who you are. God had been convicting me that I was putting a burden on her that he did not put on her. And I just said, I got to talk to you. And I said, I love you. And I want you to know that includes your tattoo on your ankle. It's hard as for me to say, you made that choice. It's part of who you are and your expression. I just want you to know that I love you as you are. She cried, I cried. It was one of the most beautiful times I've ever had with one of my kids. But I had to say, I apologize. I was the one who was in the wrong. I hope that makes sense to you. Compassion is much more important than ceremony. Compassion is so much more important. And that's why David, when he and his men were starving, they were able to eat the showbread. And you'll find it back in 1 Samuel 21. You can read it later. Interestingly enough, this is one of the stories in the Old Testament that is told, although David disobeyed the law and so did the priest. There's no judgment of God. Apparently, in God's eyes, it was all right to go ahead and use the bread for a starving person, even though it wasn't spelled out in the law. Mark 2:27 says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Wow, what a great God. We got to bring this in for a landing. To live as a follower of Christ is to live as a people of grace and mercy. Here's what legalists tend to do. I want to give you just a couple of things, because I want you to know this is really detrimental to our faith, to our church, to our families, to our marriages. I remember a guy who was going to seminary. And they said you couldn't do any work on Sundays, and his wife did laundry, and he turned her in. How'd you like to live with that lady for the next week? The poor guy, he didn't know what he was doing. But anyway, he turns his own wife in because she did laundry on Sunday. I'll turn you in. I'm sorry. As legalists, we become harsh and arrogant toward others, thinking God needs us to defend his will and purpose. Have you ever heard the phrase, let them be? We need to apply that, don't we? When somebody does something and we can't go to the scriptures and say, I know, I've studied the word and I recognize this is sin, this is wrong. I'm going to nail another area that I'm going to get emails about, okay? And this area, let me say, is very dangerous. And it's alcohol. It's a dangerous area. Why? My father was an alcoholic. I choose not to drink for several reasons. One is because it destroyed my dad. And I just won't do it. The second is, I think it's my best witness. But what boundaries has Scripture put up in place for it? What are the boundaries Scripture put in place? God put in place. Don't get drunk. It says, don't be drunk. You know, we can go through all the arguments. Well, Jesus didn't really turn it into wine. He turned it into, like, good grape juice, all that stuff. And we can try to build other fences. You know what? I choose not to consume alcohol because it destroyed my dad. And I've seen it destroy countless other people. And it's my best witness, I believe, as a spiritual leader. But for me to say, you got to have that fence too, God put the fence here. He also put a fence on doing what it says you ought to do according to the law in which you live, right? So it's really easy if you're not even old enough. That's a real simple thing. You're dishonoring God because God said to do what the law says. So those are fences God put in place, but we build ones over here because we're afraid. Now, I can build a fence in my own life, but to say to you, I'm going to add an extra fence for you, that's unbiblical. I cannot do that. I can give you warnings. There are many, many things like that in our journey with Christ. But legalists tend to think, I got to make sure that you don't step over the fence God put in place, so I'm going to put another one in place for you. I hope that makes sense, and the time I'm taking to express all this makes sense. I hope it does. Look at Matthew 7. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So if you're reining people in all the time with your stuff and you've got these expectations for others that are not biblical, I want you to know God will do the same with you. It's not a great place to be. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye? By the way, when Jesus said that, that was Hebrew humor. He was saying, you see that pole hanging out of your own eye you're destroying people with? The disciples would have been laughing because Hebrew humor is humor by exaggeration. He's saying, you got this pole hanging out of your eye, and you're hurting people, and you're worried about the speck in their eye? Deal with your own heart, dude. That's what he's saying. Let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye. You hypocrite, he says. First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I can give you an example from my childhood. I hope you're hanging in there. Are you with me in this? Okay. My great aunt, awesome believer. She loved Jesus more than I ever will. I mean, just incredible, incredible believer. She had this one area in her life that was really tough. She said, on Sunday, you can't do anything. Can't mow your lawn, can't do anything. So her neighbor had a tree fall and hit the roof, and they were getting water in their house. Other neighbors came to their aid, and it was Sunday. It was Sunday, and they were covering the roof up so no water would get into the house. And she just was so irate that they would do this on a Sunday. She could not find any place for that kind of grace. And I believe that that was the one area that caused so much difficulty in her life. She slandered and gossiped about people. She pressed into people in areas that God did not press into them. In fact, you can go to Scripture and clear places where you can back up that neighbors better step in at a time like that. So I want you to know, even the sweetest believers can get caught in this area. And we're going to have communion in just a second, and we'll have a chance to talk to God about that. Legalists become expert fence builders for others. And also, they replace the priorities of God with their own traditions. I love this in Mark 7, 1-9. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless their hands are washed properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" I love what Jesus said here. And he said to them, Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, you want to keep this extra law that you put in place, but you don't even care about the people you're talking to. You don't even care. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines and commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. That's our warning. That's our warning, folks. And as we go into a time of communion, we as followers of Christ, we may have some work to do. You may have an appointment with your son or daughter, or a son or daughter. You may have been judging mom and dad. You may have been holding them to a standard that the Bible doesn't hold them to. And we do this all the time, don't we, as believers? And I want you to know, as a church, we plant a stake in the ground and we say, everything that is biblical, we will live according to it. But we will not add extra fences because we think it's our job to protect the honor of God, God's holiness. Father, I want to thank you that you've called us to holiness and you've told us in your word exactly what it is. Oh, Lord, we're to live with honor. We're to live in a way that is full of integrity. We're to live in a way with our bodies that is free from sexual sin and the perversion of this world. We're to live in a way that we don't live in a greedy way or a selfish way. Those are all very clear in your word. And Lord, you also hold us to accountability that we're not to judge. But Lord, I'm reminded right now that if somebody is in sin and we don't go after them in love, that we don't love them. So there has to be a time of accountability. There has to be a time of realness with somebody who is sinning in a way that is clear according to your word. And if we love them, we will talk to them. We will ask them to live according to the word of a holy God because there they will find life. So Lord, help us not to lose that in the midst of our discussion today from your word, but help us to understand grace and how grace and truth live together in perfect harmony in Christ. And I want to thank you for communion. We serve now and we enjoy together. Lord, I pray that everybody who believes and follows you, who has repented of sin and knows Christ, will partake today of communion with great joy. Help us to do what we need to do with the way that we have judged and let people be. Help us to do business with you right now as we hold this bread in just a moment. God, be exalted in us. Help us to be the people you want us to be. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.